We're going to have our Bible reading now, and I've asked Sheila Matthews, to come and read for us. While she's coming up, if you've got Bibles, do turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're starting at verse 19. That's Philippians chapter 2, 19 to 30. So thanks, Sheila.
Starting at verse 19, Timothy and Epaphroditus. I want to be encouraged by news about you, so I hope the Lord Jesus will soon let me send Timothy to you. I don't have anyone else who cares about you as much as he does. The others think only about what interests them and not about what concerns Christ Jesus. But you know what kind of person Timothy is. He has worked with me like a son in spreading the good news. I hope to send him to you as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me. And I feel sure that the Lord will also let me come soon. I think I also ought to send my dear friend Epaphroditus back to you. He is a follower and a worker and a soldier of the Lord, just as I am. You sent him to look after me, but now he is eager to see you. He is worried because you heard he was sick. In fact, he was very sick and almost died. But God was kind to him and also to me, and he kept me from being burdened down with sorrow. Now I am more eager than ever to send Epaphroditus back again. You will be glad to see him, and I won't have to worry any longer. Be sure to give him a cheerful welcome, just as people who serve the Lord deserve. He almost died working for Christ, and he risked his own life to do for me what you could not.
Well, I had the opportunity to introduce Pablo last night, but I know that there are some people here who have only arrived this morning, so I'll do it again, and because it is always a great pleasure and a rarity. Pablo Martinez is a psychiatrist from Barcelona, as I said last night, he and I happened to be the only two medical students in Spain that we know of in our time who were evangelical Christians, and we got our degrees at the same time, at the end of 1978. Since then, Pablo has had the opportunity and has taken it with both hands to exercise his ministry, not just as a Christian psychiatrist, but also as a teacher of the Bible in Spain and beyond. And he's a leading figure in the Spanish Christian Medical Fellowship, as it were, and has been involved with the work of ICMDA for many years as well, until very recently working on its international committee. It's wonderful to have him with us here today. Those of you who were here last night will, I'm sure, already be looking forward very much to what Pablo has to say today. There are difficult circumstances going through the family with the recent loss of his mother, very frail condition of his father, and now a situation with his sister's family as well, that I think he would want to ask for some help from you as well. So I'll let him get on with it. We'll have a moment of prayer to commend us all to the Lord. Father, we do thank you very much for being with us here this morning. Lord, we can know that you are with us because you have promised that. You have promised that when we are together in your name, that you are in the midst of us, and we thank you. Lord, it's an amazing privilege to have your word, mm-hmm. and to have your word expounded to us. We pray that you will give Pablo the right word to say, and that all the preparation, all his study that he has done will be for the encouragement and the challenge of every one of us here, and that you will work in our hearts through your spirit and through your word. And Father, we pray that this will be very much to your glory and for the extension of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pablo, for this very warm welcome again. A mature faith is expressed in different ways in three main realms or areas: in society, in the church, and in our relationship with God. Yesterday evening, we saw how a mature faith is expressed in society through obedience. It is very important to have that kind of ethical discernment that allows us to say no when it's time to say no, and yes when it's time to be tolerant and to make a certain compromise. We were amazed to see how the three friends of Daniel, in spite of their youth, they were so wise with that kind of spiritual wisdom that they were ready to say no when the request, the pressure put upon them, had to do not so much with personal matters, but with worshiping God, with syncretism. Obedience, we saw yesterday, allowed them to set boundaries in the proper moment, to reject syncretism, and to give a good testimony, a good witness, through a prudent, but at the same time, radical obedience. And the impact it had on the king was astonishing. A great evangelistic tool is a life consecrated to God. And we saw how God protected them, not in the sense of sparing the blazing fire, the blazing furnace. They had to go through the trial. They did not escape the trial, but God indeed spared them the consequences of fire. They were not destroyed by fire. God has never promised us to deliver from problems, sickness, suffering, but he has indeed promised us to deliver from the effects of suffering, especially the destruction of the most precious treasure we have, which is faith. So this is a bit of a summary of what we said yesterday, because I see quite a number of new faces. You arrived yesterday, so it's always good to have a summary. Now, today, this morning, we shall be considering the evidences of faith, how we integrate our believing into our living in the area of church life, how a mature faith can be applied and expressed in our church life. And if the two key words yesterday, as we relate to society, were integrity and obedience, ethical discernment to take the right decisions, today the key words are commitment and service. As we are in fellowship with our brothers and sisters, as we live in a community, a new body, we need commitment and service as the main expression of our maturity. I would like to read some more few verses in Philippians 2. This is the very beautiful song of Christ becoming man and being humiliated and exalted. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then the passage from verses 19 to the end of the chapter speaks of two little servants. Daily life, common problems. And that bit of a passage, verses 19 and following, seems an anticlimax to the glorious realms, the exaltation of Christ, which ended in verse 11. Is it really an anticlimax? Only apparently. The magnificent presentation of Christ, the great man, the perfect man, has to be followed by the everyday demonstration that this kind of life and character is possible. Is Christ an utopia? Is the magnificent portrait in verses 5 to 11 lacking of realism? Are we too idealistic? And the Holy Spirit, as he anointed the order of the passage, was very wise. It is not at all. Here you have the model, the man, Jesus Christ. You are called to shine like stars. Verses 12 to 18, shining like stars. Then, here you have some practical human everyday examples. Timothy and Epaphroditus become a human, imperfect, but very good reflection of verses 5 to 11. They are a reminder, an echo of Christ's character, reminding us that being and becoming like Christ in a society that is hostile to us is not utopia. Christ is the supreme model, cannot be repeated, but there are human models that we can follow. As we said yesterday, they are our role models. And it is in these very moving verses from 19 to the end that Paul pours out his heart in a very intimate way, and he shares tenderly what these two little men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, meant to his ministry and to his life. Always having in mind the example of Christ, of which Timothy and Epaphroditus were like a mirror, an echo. I would like to consider five features that are the hallmark of commitment and service, especially within the church. Let us consider what are these well-proved virtues, verse 22, that Paul refers when he speaks of Timothy. What a beautiful expression. You know his well-proved qualities, virtues. Isn't it the most important exam in life? The most important CV? His proved, well-proved virtues. What are these virtues? Five. Five virtues that remind us of Jesus Christ himself. And we will be considering how much they are in sharp contrast with the values of our world and our society. First of all, a spirit of service, servanthood. This was actually the first trait we find in Jesus. Verse 7, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Timothy, verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And then Epaphroditus, in verse 25, we find the same attitude, serving, has served. In a very intense way, as a son with his father, Timothy was to Paul a servant like a son to his father. He took care of my needs. I have no one like him who is able to take care of my needs. It's very interesting to remember or to understand the etymological origin of the word minister. Minister and serving are the same word. You know that to minister is to serve. Serving and ministering are exactly the same. But minister comes from the Latin minus. So a minister has always a kind of minus before. A minister is someone who becomes minus. In contrast with the magister. Magister. The magister, the magis, magis and minus. Minister is minus, a servant. Magister, the teacher, the professor, has a plus. Magis. You remember the words by Jesus, if you want to be teachers, magister, you need to be ministers, minus. A servant attitude is a condition to be faithful workers in the church. Consecration to God is primarily expressed in serving the people of God. Spirituality is primarily expressed in serving others, our brothers and sisters. A consecrated Christian is not only a mystic, or at least primarily a mystic, but one who takes seriously service, minister. A committed Christian is a consecrated Christian. What is the emphasis, the idol of our society? Serving people? Rather, it is what Paul describes in verse 21. For everyone looks out for his own interests. Instead of serving people, our tendency today in society is to use people. We use them. We take advantage of them. We manipulate them. It's not only politicians who are experts in using people. We find people using people in every area of society. A spirit of dominion, a desire for power to submit others. This can be found in the most intimate relationships, marriage. Many marriages are struggle between dominion and submission. Pathological marriages, of course. This is not a healthy marriage. And this kind of attitude can be found everywhere in society. If I want to resemble, to be like Jesus, the very first quality is becoming a minister, a servant, a willing desire to satisfy your needs like a son with his father. Servanthood was the hallmark of Jesus. You remember the songs of the servant from Isaiah 40 following chapters? Why are they called songs of the Lord? They could be perfectly called the songs of the Lord or the songs of the Savior. They are called the songs of the servant because servanthood is at the very heart of God's nature. He became a servant. we can certainly be and need to be countercultural. Christian counterculture. We need to start by having that spirit of serving others instead of looking for our own interests and using others. This is how Timothy and Epaphroditus served Paul and served the church, and therefore were a mirror of Christ's life. Secondly, the second hallmark that reminds us of Christ, humility. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Remember that idea, obedient to death? Who was obedient to death yesterday? The three friends of Daniel, ready to die, ready to give up their life, obedient to death. Humility, becoming humble, is a natural outcome of the previous step. You cannot have a spirit of servanthood unless you are humble. And the other way around also. You cannot become humble unless you have a spirit of a servant. For me, it is very striking that the New Testament devotes quite a lot of room, space, to what we could call secondary actors, secondary characters, like in a film. Timothy and Epaphroditus did not mind to be in the second place. How important it is to have people willing to take the second places in our church, in our relationships. Working behind the curtains, being away from any kind of protagonism. Yet the world hates being in the second place. I know you have an expression in English like this, but I want to quote literally Fernando Alonso, the Spanish car race Formula One, who said, "When I was very young, my coach taught me an idea which has been my main thought in my career. The second one is the very first of the foolish." If you are the second one, you are the foolish. I think you have something similar with the first one of the losers, something like that. Being in the second place, you are a loser. You are stupid. Strong pressure, not only on the spirit of power and dominion, first threat, but a strong pressure on being number one, a winner. Is there any place in the Bible where we are called to be number one? The emphasis in the Bible is on quality, faithfulness, good stewardship, responsibility, but not on being number one. When God created the world, he did the work with quality. And this is our target, working with quality, not to be the best. Because life in itself is not a competition, a race. This hyper-competitive spirit permeates the world and all our relationships. How important second places are. God's work, God's church, needs people who humble themselves and are willing to escape from any kind of protagonism. People who do not mind if their work is very much seen or unseen. The world has many individuals who want to be stars, to become a star. We are not called to become stars in the human sense, but we are called to shine like stars. What a difference. Not becoming stars, shining like stars in the very passage we read, verse 12 and following. Timothy and Epaphroditus never became stars, and yet they shined like stars. Secondary characters are very important. I'm quite persuaded that, at least from a human viewpoint, the providence of God and the Holy Spirit power could make it another way, but from a human viewpoint, Paul could have never accomplished the immense work he did without people who were servants, ready to take second places, ready to serve their needs, like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Small acts of love. In church life, in general, a ministry, a service, is exactly the same when you are cleaning the building or when you are preaching. Because service is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think it is not by chance that the gift of service, the gift of serving, is mentioned in the lists of Corinthians, Romans, and Ephesians. Some have the gift of teachers, preachers, prophets, whatever. Others have the gift of cleaning, serving, small acts of love. Thirdly, the third feature of a mature faith in the area of commitment and service: sacrificial self-giving. Sacrificial self-giving. Ready to give yourself to the point of death. This is very obvious in the case of Jesus, verse 8. He gave himself to death. We saw it yesterday also with the three friends of Daniel. And here again, in the case of Epaphroditus, we see it in a literal way. He was ill, he was sick, to the point of death. But also in the case of Timothy, he worked so much, it was self-sacrificial. Living for others, serving, giving yourself, sometimes means risking your welfare, even to the point of death. Perhaps some of you come from the missionary field here, and you understand very well what I'm saying. What an immense privilege to serve God and to serve the church to the point of death. This is not a plea to masochism. We are not called to suffer for suffering, but we are called to be ready to suffer if necessary. Self-sacrificial self-giving. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:15 says, "And I will give myself to you utterly, in a complete way, regardless the results. I don't care the results I get, but I will continue to give myself to you, even when, if I love you more, you love me less." Let's review the values we've seen in society. A spirit of dominion, using people. Secondly, wanting to be the first, protagonism. Thirdly, instead of self-giving, sacrificial self-giving, individualism. Individualism. You probably have heard about the so-called me first generation. The me first generation. There is an American author, Lipovetsky, who has written a lot. He's not a Christian. He's written a lot of individualism. And he has an interesting idea, a diagram, where he explains, he describes the development of Western society. And he says that, he puts it more or less in a beautiful way. He says, after the Second World War, in the 50s and 60s, the interest of men and women, the interest of society, was the whole world to make a better society. This was the time when the United Nations were created and all the global agreements, a better society. Then, also in the 60s with the hippie movement, the idealism, etc. Then in the 70s and 80s, the interest was reduced, the concentric circle became more reduced, and the interest was not the world, society anymore, but the family, to have better families. And this is a time where all the psychological schools connected with family therapy, Palo Alto in California with Paul Baclavich, etc., etc., the family, focus on the family. And Lipovetsky says from the 90s onwards, and we are witnessing this period now, the interest is neither the world anymore, a better society, neither the family, better families. The interest is in the me, the ego. It has reduced the interest, and rampant individualism in our society is one of its main hallmarks. My rights. My right to change wives in the same way I change a car. My right to be happy. My rights. Using people instead of serving people is an expression of this rampant individualism. And yet, we all know that helping others, self-giving, is fulfilling God's law and God's purpose for our life. Did you know that those in the concentration camps during the Second World War who took an interest to give themselves to others, cared about others, survived meaningfully longer than those who were selfish and becoming concerned and caring for themselves only? This is a striking result. Striking outcome of research. Those who gave themselves to others lived longer. Commitment. Commitment. Timothy and Epaphroditus were committed. Serious commitment. What is the purpose of faith, and in particular of our Christian faith? It is not to make us feel better or to make us feel happier. This could be the purpose of Eastern religions. There is a Spanish journalist who has said that all that he could find in Buddhism is exactly the same he could find in one tablet of diazepam. Very true. The purpose is not to feel better and to feel happier. The purpose of our Christian life is to live holier, a holier life, consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Committed. Fourthly, Timothy and Epaphroditus loved the work of the Lord, loved the church, both the local church and the church in capital letter. We have already seen verse 21. Everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. The interests of Jesus Christ. What a nice expression. The interests of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has interests. What are his interests? The interests of Jesus Christ are serving the church. Verse 30, referring to Epaphroditus. He almost died for the work of Christ. The interests of Christ, the work of Christ, the service of Christ. I suggest you make an exercise to collect all these rich expressions in the epistles. If we say that we love Christ, we have to love the Church of Christ. If we say we love God, we have to love the family of God. I know some people, and I will quote literally what a young girl told me. It is fine for me to be with, have a relationship with God. For me, I am fine with God. But the church is just men and women. I cannot believe in the church, she said. My reply was, who taught you that you have to believe in the church? Are we requested to believe in the church? I cannot find this idea anywhere in the Bible. We are requested to serve and love the church, but we are not requested to believe in the church in the sense of trusting it fully. The church is fallible because it is made of fallible men and women. What Christ did with the church was to love and to serve it to the sacrificial point of death. Christ loved the church not in spite of, but probably because of, its wrinkles and stains. The wrinkles and stains of the church can never be an excuse, a reason for isolation and withdrawing in our fellowship. Fellowship within the church, community life, is very important. Loving God, loving Christ, implies loving the church, which is the body of Christ. There is a beautiful sentence. I think it is by Gordon MacDonald, but it's quoted by Phil Yancey. So I'm not quite sure who is the original author of this sentence, but it's a very nice one anyway. The church is not a community of saints where there is hardly any sin, but a community of sinners where grace abounds. The church is not a community of saints where there is hardly any sin, but a community of sinners where grace abounds. Finally, the fifth feature we see in Timothy and Epaphroditus, which is a mirror of Christ's attitude in the very first verses of Philippians 2, a pastoral heart. A pastoral heart. Their love for the church was expressed in their deep personal love for the members, the persons, the individuals within the church. People are our primary goal. It is not the institution primarily. God so loved not an institution, God loved the world. You and me, persons. Verse 20, referring to Timothy, Paul says, I have no one who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. What a beautiful description for a minister. Someone who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. This is one of the best definitions I have ever heard of a pastoral ministry. Timothy had a genuine interest in the welfare of the members of the church. That simple and that profound at the same time, a genuine interest in your welfare. That's all. Verse 26, Epaphroditus, we find a similar idea. We will not go into details because we have run out of time. Remember John 10? Who is Jesus? What is Jesus? The Good Shepherd, tenderly giving his life for the flock, the Prince of Pastors, the great perfect shepherd, a genuine interest in people. This genuine interest is expressed in one key word, which is repeated at least three times, a word that we often neglect in our reading, the word visit. I will send you, Timothy, it's repeated twice, I will send you Epaphroditus. Sending someone means a visit, visiting you. They will visit you, being alongside. The importance of the personal presence, being there in the right moment. Being comes first, and then being there, being in the right place in the right moment. Finally, a conclusion. What is the responsibility of the church? Such men like them, receive them, welcome these people with great joy. This is the responsibility of the church, to welcome them and to honor them. Honor men like him. Being like Christ is not utopia. He is the supreme perfect example. But there are human models that reflect like a mirror the character and the life of Christ, his servant spirit, his humility, his self-sacrificial commitment, his loving the church, his pastoral heart, in sharp contrast to the values of this world. As we saw yesterday with the three friends of Daniel, the impact it had on the king can be terrific in a society which is desperately needing and desiring people who want to give themselves to others. May the grace of God help us to be like Christ, following the example of human models like Timothy and Epaphroditus.